First Peter in chapter number 2 to get started. Then we'll also look at Revelation in chapter 1 and then a whole lot of other verses too. But that'll get us started here. But First Peter chapter number 2, look with me in verse number 5. First Peter chapter 2, of course this month we're studying the topic of alcohol, what the Bible says about it, and drinking, strong drink, wine, beer, and what the Word of God says. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, look with me in verse number 5. It says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look down at verse number 9 in the same chapter. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I would just point out in this passage of Scripture that God has made us a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Look over in the book of Revelation in chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 5 with me. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 5. It says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us," what two things? "Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You say, well, that's just a picture of what we are. No, that's exactly what we are. We have been made kings and priests. That's not some, you know, simile or some picture of something. We are just that. We've been made kings, and the fact that this, that we are a child of the King of Kings. We are of royal, a divine nature. We will one day rule and reign with Him. We've been made kings. We've been made priests. No one has to go to God on our behalf. We can go to the Lord directly ourselves. We've been given that access and can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we're a peculiar people. We've been made kings. We've been made priests. To remember as we continue this study. We looked last week at the effects of alcohol, and we saw what the Bible said and what alcohol does. And in every 100% of those verses that we looked at, alcohol does and results in negative and destructive things. There's not one positive in anything that we read about the results of alcohol. So we saw the effects of alcohol, but now tonight I want us to look at the enmity of alcohol. The enmity. By enmity, you know, I hope when you think of the word enmity, maybe think of friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. In other words, at war, at opposition. I say that, and I'll end the message tonight with this thought, that we should be at war against alcohol. Alcohol is not our friend. Alcohol is not something that we play with. Alcohol is not something that we joke about. Alcohol is an enemy. Alcohol is something that we should be warring against. It's not for us. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We've been made kings and priests. Consider the following. Number one, tonight I want you to consider God's people. God's people. And let's look back at the Old Testament. Consider the king, the priest, and the peculiar people. When I thought of peculiar people, I thought of this. Turn back in Numbers chapter number 6. Numbers chapter number 6 tonight. Look at this verse with me real quick. Numbers chapter number 6 and in verse number 2. Numbers 6 and in verse number 2. Here we have a very peculiar type of person. We are reading about the instructions for the Nazarite. The Nazarite. In Numbers chapter number 6, in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," now verse number 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord,
He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. I would point out that the Nazarite here was to observe total abstinence. Total abstinence. We know that they were taking a step further. They were to stay away from everything about a grape, right? They stayed away from it all. That's why Samson kept messing up, right? He went around the vineyards and he drank too. But the Nazarite was definitely a peculiar person. Oh, we may study his life, a Nazarite's life at a different time. But the number one thing mentioned, and understand, a Nazarite in the vow, there's a lot to it, but again, they were to be set apart as someone who was peculiar. Everything about them was to be very humbling and separated from everyone else. Having the long hair, it was Samson, was not a mark of, macho-ness or manliness. It was, matter of fact, it was a shameful thing. And he wore it as an act of humility, was the intention there. But they were to stay away from the grapes and from the alcohol. Very clear in verse number 2, you can't get around it in verse number 3, that they weren't to drink at all. The Nazarite, I consider the priest. Turn back a few more pages to Leviticus in chapter number 10. Leviticus in chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse number 9. Leviticus chapter 10, and in verse number 9. Again in verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying," Leviticus 10, 9, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." Now, if you really want to get into an interesting study, this is the chapter when Nadab and Abihu offered at the tabernacle what the Bible describes as a strange fire. They went and they offered this strange fire. They did something very foolish at the tabernacle, and because of that, they died. And their story ends in verse number 7, and then in verse number 8, it says the Lord then speaks to Aaron and says, "Do not drink wine." Most people, including myself, link the two things together. I don't think they're two separate instances. Probably Nadab and Abihu had been drinking, and that's why they did something very foolish. And God had to obviously punish and rebuke and give a lesson here. But the reason is even given for them not to be drinking is priest. And by the way, we are all priests. Amen? We are all priests. And the reason is given here in this verse, all right, look in verse number number 10. It says that you're not to drink in verse number 9, verse number 10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy. One of the great reasons why they were not to drink is to be an example that they were holy. To show a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Unless anyone would say, well, that's when they were in the tabernacle. Well, I want you to consider, we're in the New Testament, amen. But consider this, what? Know you not? These bodies that we have, they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? These are the temple. So we are not to pollute the temple. And here the priests were told to stay away from it because they were to be an example of the difference between holy and unholy, unclean and clean. But also in verse number 11, a third reason is given, because they were teachers. They were to teach by their life an example. Every one of us have been made kings and priests, a peculiar people. Our life, is it not to be a light to this world? Are we not to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that's within us? Every one of us have been given an obligation. We should live a separated life. We should touch not the unclean thing. That's all New Testament. We're to separate from this lost world in a way that our life should show a difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. and we are teachers. And so you see the Nazarites, you see the priests. We also see the kings. Look over in Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs chapter number 31. Look in verse number 4 of Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 and verse number 4 says this. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Have we been made kings? Amen. Well, it is not for kings to drink wine nor strong drink. So we see the Nazarite, we see the priest, we see the king. We also see those who are desiring to live a separated life. Turn more pages to the right to Daniel in chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. In the book of Daniel in chapter 1. Look with me in verse number 8. Daniel 1, this is of course Daniel's taken captive. He and the three Hebrew children, they are wanting to make these four, along with the other young men that were taken captive, into strong Babylonians. And it says in verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, wanting to live a separated life, a purposed life, said, I will not touch that drink. So we see the king, we see the priest, we see the peculiar people, we see the separated. Look over in the New Testament in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1 and in verse number 15. Luke 1 and 15. I don't apologize for using a lot of scriptures, because a message like this, if I just tell you what I think, who cares? It really doesn't matter. My opinion matters very little in the grand scheme of things, but what this book says matters everything. And so I use a lot of scriptures for that purpose in Luke chapter number 1 and in verse number 15. It says this, Luke 1 verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. It's talking about John the Baptist. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Here we have a Nazarite, we have a priest, we have a king, we have a separated man, and here we have, not my opinion, but God's, one of the greatest men in the sight of the Lord. Right. And what do we see, number one, about this great man in the sight of the Lord? That he does not drink wine nor strong drink. Now we could go on and on and on tonight, but I just tried to give you an example of God's people, that God's people, God's peculiar people, God's priest, God's kings, those who stood apart from the world, those who he said were great, every one of them associated with this common factor, number one on the list, and every one of them, they didn't drink wine and strong drink. God did not do that by accident. God doesn't. It's not for God's people. Amen. Y'all need to wake up a little bit tonight. It's not for God's people. Every one of us, we should understand, as God's people, it's something that we should have no part of. So you see, first of all, God's people. Then I want you to consider, secondly, God's prophet. There is profit in staying away from alcohol. It is, and these may sound like simple thoughts, but stay with me. The majority of the message is here in just a second. It is total abstinence, number one, is the only guarantee from the hurt that alcohol can bring. Total absence is the only guarantee from the hurt that alcohol will bring. I know it sounds simple, but if you practice total abstinence, there's no chance for addiction. Amen. Again, I know the majority, probably if not majority, the entirety of everyone in this room does not drink. And praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, there are some in this room that it's around all the time. There's some in this room that are young and they're going to be faced with decisions. There are churches all around us that 20 years ago preached what I'm preaching and now serve it as part of their communion. It's the truth. So, well, that wouldn't happen here. You're foolish to think it couldn't happen here. Right. All it takes is a generation to rise up that doesn't understand what the Bible says. Or to take some soft stand on this. So we got to preach it and teach it from the Word of God. It's the only guarantee to not have addiction. It is the only guarantee to be kept from the accidents that alcohol brings. Not just the addiction, but the accidents. And I say accidents, I use that term loosely. And I know car accidents, and I'm not even going to go down that path. Everyone understands that. I want us to look at our Bibles and see what happened. Because I am not naive. There's probably some young men that haven't made the decision yet. There's probably some who will listen to this message and who are listening that are still debating this in their head. So let's look at those. Those we know in the Bible that drank. And again, not all of them. We can't possibly do it all. But let's just take a quick survey. You with me real quick? Look at this. Go back to Genesis chapter number 9, the very ever first mention. Anytime you want to study something, there's something in the Bible, a principle that generally is true, called the law of first mention. If you want to find out what God thinks about something, find when it's first mentioned in the Bible. Normally, you'll find an answer. But in Genesis chapter number 9 and in verse number 20, the very first mention of alcohol is that with Noah. What a great man Noah was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's family was preserved. He was a preacher of righteousness for hundreds of years. Built the ark. I mean, he's obviously one of the heroes. Hebrews 11 mentions Noah. Noah was a tremendous man. Noah did some wonderful things. In Genesis chapter number 9, we are on the other side of the ark. And in verse number 20, it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, and shall he be unto his brethren.'" We're going to stop there because I got to go really quick with these. But I want you to notice a couple of things that alcohol brought in the very first mention. Number one, it brought shame in Noah's life. Shame. Nakedness is always associated with shame, and it should be. He lied there in shame. The Bible just, you read it just as much as I did just now. I don't know what all took place, but it was a shameful, wicked thing. There was shame. Secondly, it brought a scourge. Noah, when he awoke, in verse 25, a curse is brought forth. A Canaan for doing these things. A curse. There was a shame, there was a scourge. And then the last point is uselessness. Uselessness. See, what do you mean by that, preacher? Noah was a great man, wasn't he? Think of all the wonderful things that Noah did. What did he do after this? Nothing. It destroyed his life and his ministry. I'm not saying he wasn't a good guy. I'm not saying that God didn't love him. But it greatly halted his usefulness to God. Think of the next instance. Go over in Genesis chapter number 19. See, these are unpleasant stories. Well, that's what alcohol does. In Genesis chapter number 19, look with me This is, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Lot escapes. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt. He and his two daughters escape to a mountain, in a cave in a mountain. They think the whole earth is going to be destroyed. At least that's what they said. And in Genesis chapter number 19, look with me in verse 32, the daughters are speaking. It says in verse 32, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drunk wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, Moab and then Amnon. The second mention of alcohol is a story, a wicked story. What's it associated with? Consider these things. Number one, sexual sins. Alcohol and sexual sins are very closely related. One leads to the other. You see also, I wrote down this word, schisms. What was the result of alcohol? In this case, a wicked sexual sin, but then also the end was a young man by the name of Moab and another man by the name of Ben-Ammi, which became Ammon. I assume you know they became great enemies of Israel. Warred against Israel. Killed Israelites. This was Abraham's nephew. The result was that it divided the family. It made war and enemies out of people that should have loved each other. But that's what alcohol does. And my last point is that of uselessness. What else do you read about Lot in the Bible? Other than his mentioned in the book of James that his righteous soul was vexed while living in Sodom and Gomorrah, nothing. What did he end up doing with his life? Who knows? Alcohol is destructive. Think of this man in 1 Samuel chapter number 25. Turn there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. And in verse number 36. 1 Samuel 25. I think you know this story as well. David and his men, they are protecting fields and areas from the enemy. They come upon the land of a man by the name of Nabal. They asked Nabal for some provisions in exchange for all that they were doing for and protecting his people. Nabal said no. Nabal wouldn't help them. Of course, Abigail, his wife, came and interceded on her husband's side there and ended up getting mercy from David. But we read the story after she goes and speaks to David and begs for her husband's life. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. What do we see about alcohol, this next mention, in this man's Nabal's life? Number one, it made him a spender. I know it's a simple thing, but the Bible covers it all. He had a feast, but no ordinary feast. Did y'all read that? What kind of feast was it? Like the feast of a king. He put on a spread. He put everything out there. He became very careless with his money and began to spend. He became very sensual. Here he wanted his heart was merry within him. He becomes very drunken. He's enjoying a party. his heart also becomes seared. That's what alcohol does. It makes you unable to respond to matters. That's why, he said, where do you get that? His wife said, I'm not going to talk to him now. If I talk to him now, it's useless. He'll never understand. He became a spender, he became sensual, became seared and with his understanding. And then where does it leave him? It leaves him solitary. Verse 37. After she shares these things with him, he spends his last 10 days alive sitting in a chair, not moving like a rock. His heart is a stone. Dead to the world. Felt abandoned, rejected, alone. My wife don't love me. My friends are gone. That's what alcohol does. And my last point, anybody want to guess? Useless. He does nothing but die. I'm trying to teach a truth here. We're just going from scripture to scripture looking at what alcohol does. That's what it does. Some in this room have been delivered from alcohol. Some in this room have at one time was living some of these things. And those should be the number one people to say, amen, young people, listen. Because this is powerful. It destroys people's lives. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. You remember the terrible story of Amnon. Amnon, of course, one of David's sons, committed a wicked act with his stepsister because a friend influenced him in that matter. Absalom was angry about it. Absalom wanted revenge, but David, his father, never did anything about it. So Absalom took matters in his own hands. In 2 Samuel chapter number 13, look with me in verse number 28. 13 and verse number 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, they all went out for a party. Absalom invited all of his brothers out to have a big old party. Let's get together. I'm back in town. A reunion. But he told his servants, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? The servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, every man, and gat him upon his mule and fled. What happened? It was part of his plan that Amnon get drunk. Why? For the same reason, if you remember, though, David had tried to do the same thing with Uriah. Because when someone is drunk, they become very susceptible. Very susceptible. Absalom knew that when Amnon was drunk, that's when they could kill him. His guard would be down, his defense would be down, he would be very susceptible to the enemy attacking. So Absalom knew this. And understand, alcohol does the same thing today. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. If you give yourself to the scourge of alcohol, you are opening yourself up for the destruction that that lion, the devil, will bring into your life. You're opening yourself up to this. And so, in this passage of Scripture, Absalom knew this and knew that if I got him drunk, then he'll be susceptible to death. Not only that, but alcohol brought a false sense of security in Amnon's life. A false sense of security. He thought I was okay. You'll never convince me that Amnon wasn't nervous about going out with Absalom. He didn't forget. He knew the hatred that was in Absalom's heart. He knew this. And so here he knew as they were going out that the story had just happened. They're all, and he knew that for sure, he's not an idiot. He knew in the back of his mind, I got to keep an eye just in case something's up. But when he got drunk, he forgot he was in danger. He gives you a false sense of security. I don't want to get down to this rabbit trail, but one of the main reasons why people drink is because to them, it's security. It blocks out all their issues or all these past things that are just echoing in their mind things they haven't got forgiveness for, or things they haven't got right with others, or things they haven't forgiven other people for. It becomes a mask to them, and it allows them a false sense of security. Well, let's just learn from the last point on under Andon's life, which is uselessness. Amnon died, feeling secure, not knowing he's susceptible to the enemy. Turn over to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5. Book of Daniel chapter number 5. We're introduced here in Daniel chapter 5 to King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 5 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. I'm going to pause. If you were here for our institute, you'd have a little bit better understanding here. Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Nebuchadnezzar, his whole life changed. You can read his testimony in the previous chapters, right? His whole life changes. He put away the gold and silver and the instruments that he'd taken from the temple. He put them in a secure place, understanding the God that they belong to. But his grandson, who didn't know the Lord, brings them out. They began to drink in this party, in verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels, and they were taken out of the temple of the house of which were taken out of the house of the God, temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stones. By the way, there are no gods of gold and silver and brass and iron. They were just false gods. Right. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, I bet. And his thoughts troubled him, I can imagine, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. When he sees this hand appear, literally his whole visage changes, his heart begins to beat out of his chest, his mind begins to wonder what's going on, he became incontinent, that's what that means, his knees begin to bounce back and forth, he's scared to death. What's your point? On this drunken feast, number one, look what alcohol does here. It made him a show off. So where do you get that? Verse 1. He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. He brings in all the who's who. He thinks, I'm going to put on a feast. And I say that also, here's the further knowledge, I wish you were all at Institute, but the further knowledge is this, that right outside the gate, the Medes and Persians were gathered. They had been there for weeks, ready to come in, but the walls of Babylon were so secure. Him having this feast was a way of saying, I'm not scared. You cannot get in here. And so he had this feast with them right out. He knew they were outside, but the gates and the walls were so thick, there's no way they're getting in here. Let's have a party. They didn't know that the Medes and Persians were going to dam up the river upstream. That river flowed under the wall into Babylon. As they were having this party, the river's dammed, all the troops go underneath the wall and destroy them all. But in any case, he's having a big party. He became a show-off. He thought he could, show off to all of his lords, show off to all the armies outside. I'm not afraid. You notice also, number 2, that alcohol made him very sacrilegious. There was a reason why he went and got these vessels. He was not afraid of that God, our God. He even took those vessels that were dedicated to our God and made a toast to the gods of gold and silver and wood and brass and iron. He became very sacrilegious, but also he became a sentenced man. a condemned man. The hand wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." They had to bring in Daniel to interpret it. But Daniel looked at him and said, "The balances have been weighed. God has found you guilty. And tonight you will die." And he did. Which leads to my last point. It was useless. His usefulness, gone. Belshazzar could have repented like his grandfather did. But Belshazzar didn't, and alcohol enraged him and led to his death. I could go on and on and on tonight. I don't have time. But do you get the picture? What good do you ever see out of it? Young men, young ladies, what good do you ever see out of alcohol? You say, "Well, we can have a good time." So did Noah, so did Lot, so did Nabal, so did Amnon, so did Belshazzar. For a brief moment, they had a great time. But it led to destruction. Every time. It opened them up for destruction. You see, it is total absence is the only guarantee from hurt from alcohol. It's the only guarantee from the health that alcohol brings. I got to close because I just got one more point I want to make. But you understand what I mean. Drinking will destroy your health. It burns your brain cells. Destroys your liver. There are mothers who drink that leaves their children with syndromes they have to deal with the rest of their life. And I just remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. These bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't pollute them. You see, God's people, we see God's prophet. Let me close with this, God's principles. I'm going to tell you what alcohol does and how it goes against a direct principle from God. If you just want to write these down, because I know I have to close. Number one, alcohol impairs your alertness. It impairs your alertness. I think we all understand that. That's why even a wicked government understands this. That's why they arrest people that are driving under the influence, because it impairs their alertness. So one of the things I tweeted that got a negative feedback from the world during all the COVID issues is, if we're so concerned about lives, what about, and I listed the hundreds of thousands of people that were killed last year because of alcohol, which was more than the people that had died of COVID. If it's all about saving a life, I thought at least the church would amen that. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying, if that's your biggest point, well then be consistent, right? It's about the money though, man. Never mind. All right, yeah, but the alertness, it impairs your alertness. Biblical principle, 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. God tells us to be sober and on guard. Alcohol impairs your alertness. Number two, it inhibits your effectiveness. It inhibits your effectiveness. If you don't believe me, I'm not telling you to do this, but if you don't believe me, find a boss and ask them what they would do if someone came into work completely drunk. They're going to send them home. Amen. I mean, someone that puts everybody else in danger and they're not going to produce. It inhibits your effectiveness. Look at these verses real quick. I got 5 minutes. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 in verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our responsibility as Christians is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be under the control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You, look at me, cannot do that and have your heart full of wine. It is impossible to be led by the Spirit of God and be under the influence of alcohol. It is impossible. You cannot do both. They contrast one another. So it inhibits your effectiveness. Number three, it impedes your authority. It impedes your authority. I'll read this verse to you, Brother Ben, I may use you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. If people are writing, then you can just see the verse. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9 again. All right, now we've read it, but it says this: "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Look what it says: "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light." It impedes your authority. God has made you a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, and to drink alcohol and to be out in the world and play games with alcohol and sit around alcohol and make a joke out of alcohol, all you're doing is destroying the authority that God has given you. Because you should be able to be a difference and show forth His light in a dark world. But when you're out there living just like a dark world, it destroys that authority. It impedes your authority. Number four, it infects your affection. It infects your affection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while you're writing that down, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. All right. It says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It infects your affection. And what I mean by that is this, that we should have a love for God. We should have a desire not to, if, as it says here, flee fornication, not commit fornication against their own selves. In other words, not to pollute ourselves when this temple belongs to God, and we should have one desire to glorify Him. And if the soul desire is to glorify God, it's not an issue whether you should drink or not. I always say this many times about all these different issues that we look at. It's not about, can I find a loophole? If that's your attitude, you'll probably end up going towards it. But our attitude should not be, let me try to find a loophole. My attitude should be this: what else can I do to glorify my God? Because if you have the right relationship with God, you're not trying to see what you can get away with. You're trying to see what you can do to glorify Him. And that demands total abstinence. Amen. Number five, it injures your appearance. It injures your appearance. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Brother Souza, but most of you will know this. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 instructs us to abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, well, I'm not going to get drunk. If you're holding any sort of strong drink in your hand, it appears evil. It injures your appearance. Number six, it interferes with your effectiveness. It interferes with your effectiveness. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 21, Brother Souza, Romans 14 and in verse number 21 says this: "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." God's word demands total abstinence. Here's another great reason: because will it be a stumbling block? I can already tell you yes. Can you imagine if you walked into my office and there's a beer can on my desk right now? You would fire me, and rightfully so. Amen. It should bother us just as much of anyone that would play with that wicked thing. It interferes with your effectiveness. I had trying to think how old she is. I think she's 12 now. 11-year-old girl. 11-year-old girl. Member at our church. Walk up to me. A year and a half ago, 2 years ago. So this is not a right now thing. And said, Pastor Burke, I saw and named a person that's a member of our church with a case of beer in her shopping cart. You don't think that's going to be a stumbling block to that girl? Well, it's my life. Sin affects everybody. You don't think it'd be a stumbling block to those people that you're trying to witness to? I close with this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 5. Done. Last verse. Isaiah chapter number 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 11. God's people, God's prophet, God's principles. And I want you to see this as we close. God's punishment. In Isaiah chapter number 5, verse number 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, pipe, and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. We've read that verse, we stopped there, but read on. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. This country that we live in today has an alcohol problem. And the end result will be a nation in captivity that will have no knowledge of God, whose honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up for thirst, a wanting people. Verse 14, therefore, anytime you see a therefore, what's it there for? What's the context? Alcohol, the effects of alcohol. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth with measure, without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. We need to see alcohol like God sees it. According to this passage, alcohol is sending people to hell. That's what it says. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. What's the therefore referring to? People that are addicted to alcohol. They have it in their feast, which leads them to be a people that is captive, addicted, bound. They have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. The people are thirsty. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Billy Sunday preached against alcohol. If you've not read his story, we got books over next door. Go get one. In the conference room, find one. There's a thing called the internet. You can read all kinds of stuff. Read his story. He would go into a town. By the time their revivals were over, every liquor store and bar was shut down in the town. He would go around and he'd preach these things. He declared war on alcohol. Somewhere, God's churches have become soft on it. How much do you hear it preached against? Turn on all your, I hate saying this, but Christian radio stations. See how much they talk about the sin of alcohol. They don't. Moderation. Or it's not talked about at all. Our independent Baptist churches don't preach on it much. Shame on us. Well, there's bigger issues. This is one of the core reasons there are bigger issues.
Right.
Let this go, and we as a church, we as God's people, cannot be friends with alcohol. Anything that God's Word says, this is sending people to hell. When you read the effects of this, when you see what it did to God's people, why would we even entertain the thought? So, young people, never. I don't know of one, but there's an adult in this room that you have something at home. You need to go home and get rid of it. I don't know of one person here, but you and God know the truth. I don't. I hope not. But I guarantee every one of us have friends and loved ones who this is real.
Right.
It's affecting them.
Yep.
It's not funny. And kids, it's not funny. It's a wicked sin.